The text for the sermon this evening, as I announced, is John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples the night before he was crucified. Jesus and his disciples were holding the last Passover feast together. Jesus had sent away Judas Iscariot so that now he could speak freely to the disciples whom he loved and the disciples who loved him. But the message was not a happy one. In the previous chapter, John 13, verse 33, Jesus said this, "Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Jesus was going away. First they didn't understand, but soon it became plain to them that Jesus was going away through death. He would be taken away from them, and therefore they could not go with him. Peter takes issue with that he could not go with him. He said to Jesus in verse 36 of the last chapter, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And then he said, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus was leaving. He was leaving the earth. He would be crucified and die before the next day was finished. And he had important instructions to give to his disciples before he left them. Instructions to prepare them and to help them understand. He talked to them much about the Holy Spirit that would be given to them after the crucifixion. He's preparing them for those events, calling the Holy Spirit the Comforter, whom the Father would send to them, and the Spirit of Truth. And he said that both he, Jesus, and the Father would come to the disciples in and through the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would dwell in them. So difficult for the disciples to understand at this point. And yet he was trying to help them. And he was trying to comfort them, because the disciples were absolutely in shock. They were very afraid. Death is frightening. It's unknown. And besides that, it causes great grief. And the disciples were filled with grief at the thought that Jesus, whom they loved so very much, was about to be taken away from them. And so he assures them, "I am not going away for good. I am not abandoning you. I will not forget you." And especially at a time like this, Jesus comforts them with promises. Really, one promise after another, Jesus gives to his disciples to comfort them in their sorrow. And as he gives the promises to the disciples, you understand that he gives those promises to us, to the whole of the church. The disciples represent the church at that moment. And when Jesus makes a promise to his disciples, no matter what it may be, and when he makes that promise to his church, that promise is a blessing. He doesn't promise us evil things. He promises us things that will be a blessing to us. And so as we examine the text tonight, we see that these are blessings to us, and that they are a tremendous comfort. They are the only kind of comfort that the Word of God can give us, the Word of promise from Jesus Christ. And so let's consider these verses under the theme, the promises of our departing Lord Jesus. He was about to depart, and he gives four promises. And therefore, I have four parts to the sermon. The first promise is he's going away. The second is he is preparing a place for us. Thirdly, he promises, I am coming again. And finally, he promises that we will be where he is. Those four promises. The first then is that Jesus says, I am going away. Jesus was leaving. He was leaving, first of all, his disciples, that chosen 11, the 12th, a devil, an evil man, chosen that he might betray Jesus, but his beloved 11 disciples, his students, his followers. He had taught them day after day for over 3 years, probably about 3.5 years. They had enjoyed his fellowship. They had enjoyed his teaching. They loved him with all their hearts. They had come to know and believe with absolute conviction that this Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah, promised of God, even to Adam and Eve in the garden. He was the Son of God. He had lived among them. He had spoken to them. He had taught them everything they knew about the kingdom of God. During his public ministry, there were times when huge crowds of people mobbed Jesus to hear his words and to see his miracles. But now they had all left. And just the 11 are left there surrounding Jesus. But now he's leaving them. Leaving them in the midst of a hostile world. His tiny church. He was leaving not only his disciples, he was leaving this earth. He had come from the Father. He had come in the flesh. God in the flesh lived among his people for this brief time in history. He had walked the roads of Galilee and Judea. He had been sent to do his Father's work. And the Father's work that God had sent him to do was nearly finished. The work of Jesus was to save his people, and that was especially in two different parts. First of all, Jesus came to save by giving them the knowledge, the true knowledge of God. They had to know God as their Father. They had to know God as their Savior. That he had done. He says to his disciples, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. My work is finished here. I have showed you the Father. But the second part of his work would happen the next day. He had to come to redeem his people, to lay down his life for the sake of his people. And after that work was finished, after he laid down his life and was crucified, there would be no reason for Jesus to live any longer on this earth. His work would be finished. He would be leaving, leaving the disciples, leaving this earth. He would be going away to a different place, to heaven. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is God's dwelling place. In a special way. Jesus speaks of it in the text as Father's house. Father's house, because God lives there in heaven. God in a special way manifests his glory there. Though he's here, though he is in every part of his creation and even beyond his creation, in heaven, God manifests his glory. There is his throne established. Heaven is a place with a history. That's the place where Satan sinned and finally was cast out. This is the place where the angels dwell. This is the place where the saints dwell who have died, and they go to this place, heaven. Jesus was going there. He was not leaving the place of Judea in order to go to a different place on the earth. Then his disciples could have followed him. No, he was going to a place they could not at that time follow him. He was going to heaven, a spiritual place. And you say, is that a blessing? When Jesus would say to his disciples, "I'm going away," how can that be a blessing to have their Lord, to have their beloved teacher go away from them and to leave them in the midst of this hostile world? And yet it is a blessing, and Jesus makes that plain in this very chapter. He says in verse 28, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice." You would rejoice. This is good thing, a good thing that I go away from you. And then he explains, "Because I said, I go unto the Father. I'm not merely leaving you, but I am going to my Father, and my Father is greater than I." And then he explains in this chapter that because he's going to the Father who is greater than he is, that from that point on they would be able to ask anything and Jesus would give it to them. Because he would now have a greater power, the power of the Father. He would give them a faith to accomplish works that they would not otherwise be able to accomplish through the power of the Father. Other blessings Jesus would give them. In chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The Spirit would dwell in them. As great a blessing as it was to have Jesus walking with them, to be able to go up to Jesus at any time and say, "Lord, will you explain this parable to me? Will you teach me?" As great a blessing as that was, Jesus said, "It is better that I go away so that the Comforter will dwell in you." That's a blessing. In chapter 17, he also gives another blessing of his going away. Because he is now before the face of the Father, and before the face of the Father, he will make intercession for his disciples constantly, always praying to the Father that the blessings that Jesus would merit on the cross would be given to his disciples. It is a blessing when Jesus said, "I go away." That's the first promise. I go away. The second is, I go to prepare a place for you. What does that mean? What does Jesus have to do to prepare a place for us? That's a very difficult thing to understand. It's difficult partly because the Scriptures speak of heaven as a place already prepared. In the parable of the Last Judgment in Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus says this, "Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's already prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or Hebrews 11, verse 16, "But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." That's to Abraham. God had already prepared for him a habitation, a city in heaven. So what would Jesus do there if he now says to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you"? Certainly he did not need to go build houses, build apartments, build cities. And yet he says, "I have to prepare a place for you." Surely what Jesus would do, partly, would be what he would accomplish on the very next day, and everything in the future would be based on what he would do the next day, his work on the cross. Because the disciples and we could not enter into heaven apart from the cross that Jesus would suffer the very next day. We are dead in sin. We are corrupt. We are guilty. There is no place in heaven for a guilty, corrupt sinner. No one can go to heaven loaded with sin and guilt. You cannot go there.
Christ therefore had to atone for our sins, to remove the guilt. He had to bear the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. He had to satisfy the justice of God, bearing the wrath of God against every single sin that we ever committed, against our wretched natures. He had to bear it all. He had to go even the way of death and the grave. But then he had to arise from the dead. It wasn't enough for him to bear the sin and the guilt and the punishment. He had to arise. He had to conquer death in our place. And then, having arisen, he had to go into heaven in order to establish the right for the body, the rest of his people, to go into heaven. He would go into heaven as a conquering king, leading captivity captive. He would go as the high priest. As the high priest in the Old Testament would take the blood of the atoning sacrifice, so the Lord Jesus Christ would go into the true holy place, the Holy of Holies, where God is, bearing his own blood, covering the sins of his people, bearing on his breastplate the names of his people, even as the high priest had the 12 tribes of Israel written on his breastplate, symbolizing the fact that he went in the place of the people, opening up the most holy place for them. Jesus had to go into heaven as that high priest, opening up the way for us. There was no other way that we could go into heaven. That's part of his work of preparing a place for us. But there's more. There's work for him to do when he goes there. And especially we know that he would be sat down at the right hand of God, and that he would there execute the counsel of God. And at the very core of that counsel of God, that glorious plan of God, is the work of salvation, of saving his people. Jesus would execute the counsel of God with regard to our salvation. Every saint has a place in that plan of God. Every saint has a place in heaven. When I say a place in heaven, I don't mean that there's a spot, geographical spot, where each one of us has to stand. I don't mean place in that sense. But I mean place in the sense of function. As the organ has a function in our worship service, each one of God's people has a particular function. Each one of us has a particular place in heaven, in the sense that as everyone has a place in a family, so also we have a place in heaven, a duty that we will perform there in heaven. Each one of us has a place in heaven. So much is that real, that if one of the elect would fail to be gathered into heaven, it would be eternally imperfect. It would be incomplete. Someone would not be performing the work that God has determined for that individual. Every one of the elect must be there in his and her place in heaven. Jesus knows that. Each person must be especially prepared for that place and that function and that duty in heaven, as God has determined from eternity. And so God has not only chosen each one and given the particular personality and the particular body and the particular abilities, but God saves them according to his eternal plan, causing that person to be born at the set time that he has determined, causing that person to be regenerated at precisely the moment that God has eternally planned in his counsel, causing that person to come under the preaching of the gospel, to be called by that gospel out of darkness into the light of God, to be converted. And then the whole of the life of that individual is preparing him and her for that place in heaven. And Jesus is in charge of that. He is executing the counsel of God with regard to our salvation, so that every detail of the life and salvation of every one of his saints, he directs. He has a lot of work to do for us. In this way, he is also preparing us for our place. He is shaping us. He is molding us. He is polishing us as a living stone for that glorious cathedral that he is building. Jesus directs every part of it. He is building a church in heaven. And if I may use the figure of a stone mason, imagine a bricklayer or a stone mason now who has this glorious task of building this church out of stone. And all the stones are laid out in front of him. And he has to pick each stone at the right time for the wall. He knows what kind of a wall he wants to build. He has all the stones laid out, the different shapes, the different colors, the different sizes. And when it's time to lay this particular stone in the wall, he picks it up and he cements it in place, puts the stone there, and he builds his glorious, glorious church, his cathedral. That's what Jesus is doing. He's the master builder, and we are living stones. And he takes each one of us, and he molds us, and he shapes us, and he forms us exactly the way he knows we have to be shaped for that place in the church, that cathedral in which God will dwell eternally. And he takes his people out of every nation over all the earth, out of every tribe and tongue, exactly at the right moment for the place in the wall, in the church that Jesus is building. Remember, every believer is necessary. Every believer has a place. Every believer has a function in that glorious church that Jesus is building. And when the work reaches the point, if I may continue the figure now, when the work reaches the level that a particular saint is needed for his or her place in glory, at that moment, Jesus takes that saint to himself and makes that saint to be a part of the church triumphant. And miraculously, at the same moment that the work is necessary for that saint must be put into the wall, so to speak, of that glorious church, miraculously, at that same moment, that saint has been perfectly prepared by Jesus Christ, so that he or she is ready to be in glory. This is the work of Jesus Christ, preparing his people. It may take 90 years to prepare that person. It may take only a few seconds. Some do not even breathe the outside air before Jesus says, "Now your place is ready in glory." But he's in control of all of that. Again, it's just a figure. The work of Jesus Christ is far more glorious than that, because at the same time that he is preparing this saint and the place in glory and takes the saint to himself in glory, he also causes the absence of this saint to work for the good of those who are left behind. The work of Jesus Christ, far more glorious than we can even imagine in this life. But more than this, I dare not say of how Jesus is preparing a place for us in glory. But you can be sure that when a saint is called to glory, the place is ready. It isn't as if someone appears in heaven and the angels are surprised and say, "What are you doing here? We didn't expect you." It isn't as you might come in this life to a hotel where you thought you had reservations and you show up and they say, "We didn't expect you here." And they have to scurry around and get things ready and get a room ready for you because they didn't expect you to come until the next night. That's not the way it will be. When you go to heaven, the angels will be ready, and all of heaven will be ready to receive us, because Jesus promises, I go to prepare a place for you. That's the second promise. I go away. I go to prepare a place for you. But then he promises thirdly, but I will come again. What does that mean? There are three distinct aspects to Jesus' promise, I will come again. In the first place, Jesus means by that, I will come again by my Spirit. He makes that plain in the chapter that we read. Jesus said in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. They wouldn't have to wait till the end of the world for Jesus to come. They would be visited with the Comforter. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus came to his church on Pentecost. He came by his Spirit. God gave him the third person of the Trinity to be his Spirit, and he poured out that Spirit, and he came to his church. No longer would he walk next to them in Galilee and Judea, but he would be in them. He would live with them and in them. This is part of the promise of what the text is mean, what the text means when Jesus says, I will come again. I will come again. The second part of this promise of Jesus is that he will come again at the parousia, what we call the parousia in catechism. That is that visible, bodily coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. Jesus will come triumphantly. He will come with the glory of the Father. He will come with all the angels who join him in this glorious occasion. He will come with all the saints who have died before, who join in this victorious return of Jesus Christ. He will come to raise the dead out of the ground. He will come, and all men and all angels will stand before him, and he will judge them and send them to their eternal destination. He will come again. He will take his people who are yet alive off the earth and gather them to himself. He will unite the souls of those who have died with the bodies that he raises from the grave and transform that body into a new and spiritual heavenly body. He will bring them to himself. He comes for us. He comes for us body and soul. He came at Pentecost. He will come at the last day. There's a third part of Jesus coming to us, and that is Jesus comes for us at death. At the time that God appoints for our death, this is a time that God has determined in his counsel. Not everyone will be alive, obviously, when Jesus comes again. The disciples surely were not. But at that time that God determines, Jesus comes for us. No one knows when. No one knows the circumstances. Maybe an infant sleeping in a crib. Maybe an aged saint longing to be delivered. Maybe a young man or young woman cut down in the strength of youth. Or a mother of 44. God determines that moment. We may go as Stephen, crying in Acts 7, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus does that. He receives our spirit as he takes us unto himself. What a promise. Jesus never forsakes us. Never. He's with us all the days of our life. He is with us by His Spirit. He dwells in us. The Spirit lives with us. The Spirit guides us through troubles, through trials, through afflictions. The Spirit is there. He's the Comforter. He never leaves us. Jesus is there through His Spirit. And then at the moment of death, Jesus comes to take us unto Himself. That Jesus comes to take us unto Himself is such a wonderful thing. It means in the first place, we don't have to live here forever. We don't like to think about leaving this earth because everything we know is right here, and we know so little about heaven, and what we do know we see only with the eyes of faith. We can't see it with our eyes, our natural eyes. But the reality is that if we had to live here in this life with all its sin and corruption and weariness, what a dreadful thought. But Jesus said, no, you don't have to live here forever. I will come and take you off this earth. I will take you out of this life. I will take you unto Myself. In the second place, the tremendous comfort is that death is not some cold, impersonal journey. You have people that talk about after-death experiences, which are nonsense. They're not the real experience. People walking through cold, dark tunnels, trying to get to the light, and finally they get to the light. That's not death for God's people. You're not by yourself. Jesus comes to take us unto Himself. That includes that He takes our bodies. He will not leave them in the grave. They will not remain there forgotten. This is the hope of the believer, the resurrection, that not only my soul is immediately transported to be with Christ, my head, but that my body too will be raised from the ground, that it too will be in heaven. Jesus promises, I will come and take you, body and soul, unto Myself. We need this comfort. Absolutely, we need it. We, the living, need this comfort. The fear of death is there. Death is a last enemy. Death is a dreadful thing. It is a tearing apart of the body and the soul. There's a struggle there. There's no question about it. Body goes to the grave. There's the fear of the unknown. What is death like? We don't know. We really don't. And when will it come for me? But we mustn't fear it. Because Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, is with us all the way through death. And He's there to take us unto Himself. And someday He returns for the body that goes to the grave. He promised His disciples, I will go away, but I will come again and take you unto Myself. The verb there is beautiful. It has the idea of taking someone and binding him to us. That's what Jesus does. He binds us to Himself. He embraces us in death. And then the last promise, that we will be where He is. That's emphatic. That where I am, there ye may be also. And where Jesus is heaven. Blessed perfection. Perfect peace. A place without sin, without corruption, without any trials, without any tears. No death there, only life, eternal life. In that place, nothing fades, nothing is lost, nothing is ever stolen. We will be perfect. No more pride. No more selfishness. Never again a single evil thought. Never again an evil word that comes out so easily. Never again will we sin in that place. No more backaches. No more headaches. No surgery. No cancer. No worries. None. But best of all, in that place, we will be able to serve God perfectly for the first time. Be able to serve God perfectly. And the concern will not be, how can I avoid sin? Now the only thing we will think about in heaven is, how can I serve God the best way possible? With all the gifts that God has given me, with all that God has blessed me with, how can I serve Him the best way? But I'll never have to think, but what about sin? Don't choose the sinful way. I'll never even think that. No sin. This place is Father's house. Think about that once. Father's house. A house, Jesus calls it. That's tremendously comforting because it's a home. We are like children. We struggle in the darkness of sin and despair and loneliness. But even in this life, God has reminded us by the figure of our own home, there is no place like home. Little children know that. Where do you run if you're in trouble? Where do you run if you're hurting? Where do you run if you are just aching when you are full of tears? You run home. That's where you belong. Everybody has a place in the home. Everybody has a function there in the home. Everybody is accepted as part of the family in the home. And that's where we're going. Going home. And each place has, every one of us has a place there. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And there's something beautiful about that mansions idea because it's emphasizing this is a glorious home. It's not a shack. It's a beautiful place. And yet, I want to tell you there's something more comforting than that. And that is the word mansion is really simply this. In my Father's house are many abodes, many dwelling places. And that makes it much more homey to us. A mansion can be a little bit cold. That's not the idea here at all. In my Father's house are many places of dwelling. Many places. It's real. Your place. It exists. It's permanent. As opposed to your earthly dwelling place. And there are many mansions. You don't have to worry that, well, Jesus has a place, of course, but I don't know about the rest of us. Or that there are places for a number of people, but maybe not me. No, there are many mansions. You don't have to worry about that. There is a dwelling place there for you. But it's Father's house. Jesus could have said many things here. He could have said God's house. He could have said the ruler's house. He could have said the almighty Lord's house. But he says, no, it's your Father's. Your Father's house. And that tells us this is a place of fellowship. The life of the covenant is brought to the highest level in Father's house. Far better than anything we'll experience in this life. There's development, isn't there? In the Old Testament, God lived with His people in the most holy place. That's where the cloud of glory was. And the holy place was for the high priest, for the priests, representing Israel. And so they lived, so to speak, in a house. God in one room in that thick, thick curtain separating it, symbolizing they could not go into the presence of God freely. There was coming a day when they could. The high priest showed that by pulling back that curtain and walking in there with the blood, showing that one day the way would be open into the very dwelling place of God. But Israel didn't know that. They didn't experience that. In the New Testament, God came in the flesh and God lived among His people for just a few years. And then with Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in His people, and He dwells in us. And that's a blessing. Jesus makes that plain. And yet, God can still seem so very far away. And we forget that we have the Spirit in us. We forget. At best, our fellowship with God in this life is through a glass, darkly. But then, face to face, because the promise is that where I am, there you will be also. And the Greek has a way of emphasizing pronouns, and it does right there. It says, where I am, underline that, there ye shall be also. Throughout this, there's tremendous emphasis on the fact that Jesus takes us unto himself to live with him. He wants us to be there. Can you imagine that? He wants us to be there with him. He loves us. He wants to fellowship with us. And so that's why he promises to bring us unto himself, body and soul, so that where he is, there we will be too, with him. To thank him forever. To be able to praise him forever. To be able to sit at his feet and ask questions and listen to the answers, the infinite wisdom that he speaks to us anytime, at all times, for an eternity. He promised this. It's an absolutely sure promise. It will happen. This is our hope, is it not? To have fellowship with him. If we desire fellowship with God in eternity in perfect fellowship, surely we will seek that fellowship already now. We'll be here and we'll study the Word of God and we'll seek fellowship with God in prayer. If you want to fellowship with the saints in heaven in perfection, surely we'll seek that now too. We'll seek fellowship with each other in this life. And if we look forward to the day when we will be perfect, surely we will seek holiness now already. This is the life that Jesus promised. And all the promises hinge on the first one. If I go away. And he went away. If I go away, I will prepare a place for you. And I will come again and take you unto myself. That where I am, there ye shall be also. It all hinges on the ascension. Jesus did go away. He did go to his heavenly Father. And he is preparing a place. And he will take us to be with himself. That's God's perfect plan. We bow before it in faith and in hope. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious God thou art, and what glorious promises thou hast given to us. We need them. Confirm those promises daily upon our own souls, write them upon our hearts. Give us the power to live out of the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. And send the day to when our Lord Jesus Christ comes from the clouds of heaven, and when all this weary night is past, and we awake with thee. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.